this time, the children can be dismissed from ages 3 to 5th grade to Kid City. Our scripture reading is Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and it can be found on page 812. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Aaron. Well, if you look at what the Bible demands of Christians, it's really impossible in many levels, isn't it? All the demands that the Bible press on the Christian individual and the Christian community. It's only acceptable in terms of what God has done for us in our lives through the work and life of Christ. The only way we can meet the demands that the scripture so calls us to is through the work and life of Jesus Christ. There's no other way for us to do what we just read, what was just read. There's no other way for us to live than through the power of what Christ has done on our behalf. You see, in fact, we've been discovering, as we started out in chapter 12 of Romans, that the outworking of this good news is only done, that the only way we're able to do this work, as I said, is through the gospel, is through what Christ has done on our behalf. Let's just go back to chapter 12 again, just to kind of see this appeal to the Christians, to those who are sitting in those little local house churches, as Paul was writing. And he says to them, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there he does. He lays down the basic fact that this is what you're called to. This is the high demand that you're called to. It's that you're actually to present your living bodies as sacrifices before the Lord. What does that mean? That means that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The very life that you live has been purchased by Christ's blood, and you are no longer your own. You are now part of Christ's family. And so he says, now having laid out that basic foundation, you have a joyful task. You have many joyful tasks and responsibilities and duties to perform. And here they are. And he says this, and he lays down the realities of what we're to do, verses 3 to 8. Some of the things that we're to do in the local community. We have all these spiritual gifts that God has given to us individually, and we're to serve one another, we're to love one another, we're to minister the gifts that God has given us individually. Why? So that we can mature the body, this little body. And then he says, you know what? Let's take it a little bit further. How is it that we continue to show, not only do we show our love to those who are on the four walls of your little house church, as Paul's writing to these churches, these house churches in Rome, You're to serve one another and love one another. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. How is it that I'm to relate to those that I live on a daily basis? I'm to love them. I'm to minister to them. Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Serve the Lord. Verse 11. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I mean, this is just combat after. I mean, the admonition of what we're to do and how we're to live. And then he says in verse 14 through the end of the chapter and through 20, 21, this is how you're to respond to those who are outside your four walls. This is how you're to respond to those who are persecuting you. You're to serve them. You're to live at peaceably with all, as it says in verse 18. And you know what? If someone, look at verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you're to feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And Kyle did a great job explaining this to us last week. And so you're finding yourself, as Paul goes on to chapter 13, you're realizing that at the moment when I thought Christianity was just this little thing that I do on Sunday, at the moment when I think that my Christian life is compartmentalized just with my spiritual life on Sunday and an hour and a half of doing church thing, he says, no way. Your life is not compartmentalized. There's not this division between the spiritual and the regular citizen, the actual private citizen. No. They all converge. And this is fact that the gospel is to ring out as we live with those in our community. The gospel is to so fill us that we can practically live it out with those who are outside us. And that's the beauty of what the scripture is telling us. Isn't that awesome? The scripture is so practical, even to how we're to view those who are over us in authority, to those who are in the governing authorities, as it says there in verse 1 of chapter 13. It's awesome, because at the moment when we just start thinking, you know, I can parse this Greek word, and I can do a great job in understanding the passage, and I can do an awesome job in explaining what justification is. At the moment when I can say, I can do a great job in explaining what sanctification is, Paul says, let me just give you a little bit of a practicality on how you're to live your life as it relates to those governing authorities. And it's just beautiful that he says, listen, this is practical. There are practical implications on how the gospel is to weigh in on how we view the world and society, or the governing authorities that are over us. That's the beautiful bit about it. Now let's look at the content of the passage this morning. And I want you to notice at the outset of this message, the structure of this passage. We really see three major phases of this passage. The first one we see is in verses 1 and 2. This is the Christian is to submit to these governing authorities because God establishes all authority. That's what we see in verses 1 and 2. That's the first point that we're going to see. And then the second point we're going to see is in verses 3 to 5, that all authorities are God's servant to commend or to punish. So we're to do good as a result of those who are over us, as it says there in verses 3 to 5. And then lastly, the third point that we'll see on a structural level, we are to give taxes and honor to God's servants. We'll see that in verses 6 to 7. So let's look at our first point here. Submit because God establishes all authority. Let me just reread this again just for clarification, verse 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. See, the Christian is wrong to think that living under the lordship of Christ gives him a right to disagree with earthly rulers. The Christian is wrong to think that I can be in opposition to those whom God has placed in authority on the governing structures. As it says there in verse 1, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. So what does that mean? That means that God, in his kindness, in his ability to oversee all things in the world, he has established the governance that are over your country for the purpose of doing his work. As it says there in verses 1 and 2. And we have a responsibility to put ourselves in subjection to those who are over us. Now, that's moving a little bit too far, right? We have to go back and look at why Paul was writing. What's the condition in which Paul's writing this to his first audience? Well, think about their situation. Taxes were outrageous. The governor's, one commentator writes this, the governor approved overcharging and extortion by tax collectors, which placed a tremendous financial burden on the people. The Jews of that day were not much more than an underprivileged and oppressed minority. And what is Paul saying here in verse 1? They were to subject themselves under those who are in authority. They had no voice in any level of government, and they had little legal resources for injustices. The system, there was systemic problems that were causing injustices. And Paul's saying to them at this time in their life to be subject, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. What's going on? Why is Paul saying this to them at this time when they're being oppressed, when they're feeling the weight of this persecution? As it says in the chapter prior to that, actually, if someone's hungry, you should feed them. Paul, what are you doing? I mean, we're killing ourselves. We're bending our backs just to the service of them. Well, it's important for us to really recognize that that was the condition in which they lived. And look at the condition in which we live today. Come to Chicago. Come see the realities in the systems that we find ourselves in today and how easy it is for us to say, I'm not going to subject myself to the governing authorities of Chicago or our nation when they actually had it even worse. And here we are in our postmodern Enlightenment era saying, no way am I going to submit myself under them. Paul was clearly in the wrong. That's what our voices say, right? That's what our culture tells us. So how do we get ourselves out of that ditch that I just dug? Paul is clear when he continues on in verse 1. He says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you believe in the sovereign reign of God over all things? And that's what the passage is actually beckoning us to believe that God is sovereign over all governing authorities, that he has placed the mayor, that he has placed the alderman, that he has placed the president, that he has placed all these for such a time as now to rule and to administer his law on his behalf. That's what they're there for. And our job is to cheerfully submit. Why? Because we want a pat on the back from those that have eyes and those that have flesh? No. Because we want a cheerful recognition when we enter the heavenly throne of God. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant, son or daughter. Though you endured much persecution, you did it nobly. You did it in living above reproach in all areas of your life. Isn't that what we want? Don't we believe in the sovereign will of God, the Father, who places all authorities over us for specific purpose and reason? And what is that reason? They exist, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. But we need to be clarified, don't we? But what about if this government is causing us to do immoral, sinful behavior or acts? Well, then, when scripturally speaking, when our governing authorities are clearly not in the right scripturally, when they're telling me to sin as a private citizen, to sin against my God and Maker, then yes, civil protest is necessary. Not civil disobedience. I just want to clarify that. Civil protest is necessary. Absolutely. And that's what, in his audience, Paul's readers were doing. And what were they faced with? 50 years from his writing, this incredible ruler, Nero, came and swamped all the Christians and sent them in to be fed by lions. And yet he writes this right prior to that. And he's saying, submit, submit, submit. Why? For the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the churches. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? All authorities, all governing authorities have been appointed by God. And those who resist will incur judgment. Have you guys incurred judgment? I just recently received in the mail a ticket for $150 because I turned right at that stop light and I did not stop. I apparently went, but I'm going to contest it because it was wrong. Have you incurred judgment for doing wrong? For actually breaking the law? Have you incurred judgment? I'm sure we all have in our time. It's good when it's good. It's there. Otherwise, I would have crashed into that guy that was walking through the walkway. They're good. They're placed there for a reason. You see, the principle is clear that we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. Up to that point, we obey God's standard. But if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to obey the state in order to obey God. And we've seen clear descriptions scripturally where individuals broke the law of their day in order to obey God's standard. Think about it scripturally. Rahab, who hides the spies as the spies were coming in and taking over Jericho. If she would have been discovered that she was hiding the spies, her head would have been beheaded. But what is her faith is commended in Hebrews 11 for hiding the spies. Daniel, after hearing the decree that he was not to pray, and to pray to the king of that day, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, forget that. I'm going to pray. And I'm actually going to pray right in front of my window as I've been doing for the past whatever year. And I'm going to do it continually. And he is arrested, thrown into the den. The lions is saved by God's power. That which is against God's law, Scripture clearly gives us precedent to not submit to the government when that's the case. So that's what we see in the first point, verses 1 and 2. The first one we see is that we're to submit because God establishes all authority. Now let's look at the second point here. All authorities are God's servants to commend or to punish, so we're to do good in verses 3 to 5. Here's the great thing about preaching through Scripture, kind of just sequentially. I wouldn't choose on preaching a passage like this. I mean, but this is the beauty of going through the passage, through a book, and hearing the argument of why Paul is preaching. I should have said that at the beginning, but there it is. Look at verses 3 to 5. The second point, authorities are God's servant to commend or to punish, so we're to do good. All for rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. I mean, this passage gives clear warnings now. It turns into warning. There are clear implications of those who break the law. There are clear warnings and clear judgment as a result of breaking the law. You're to be fearful, as it says there in that verse. But if you are wrong, be afraid. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. No, he enacts judgment because of your disobedience. See, these authorities are God's servants. They're there to commend you, to reward you. Hey, you're a great citizen? Great. Good job. Way to keep your place cleaned up. Your taxes are not going to go high because we don't have to do more work on your block. Because you're being a great citizen and cleaning up. It's just a little example there. I'm just amazed driving. Those of you who drive, you know, like, I'm just amazed seeing people in front of me, you know, like that. Just don't care. You know, they're McDonald's bags. They just open the window, throw it out. Like someone else is going to pick it up. But there are laws, right? That are there for the purpose of having healthy, safe place, communities to live in, keeping it clean, being green. It's healthy. It's good. And what he says here is he says these rulers, they're there for are good. And we are to do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. There's something beautiful about the fact of being approved by someone who does not have the same belief as you do in terms of your spiritual belief of God. And here's commendation from an individual who is holding the law and saying, you know what, good citizen. Great job. That's what it's there for. It's to reward and to punish. It's there to keep the moral, ethical standard. Those are those who are in governing authorities. It's there for our good. And again, look at the end of verse 4. For he is the servant of God. Again, what is Paul trying to tell us in this passage? God is sovereign over all individuals, that all titles, all seats that are being placed in government. We shouldn't read this and say God's really for Ron Paul when we read a passage like this, or whoever it might be. He's there. God is really there for keeping moral and ethical standards in the sake in a nation. That's why these governing authorities are there for. They're servants of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Authorities are God's servants, no one else's. Not the states. They're God's servants. Do you have that broad of a picture and view of the sovereignty and reign of God? Well, Paul is calling us to that kind of view of saying God is over them. God is ruling through them. He's administrating his standards through them. And our only command is that we're to do, well, one of the only commands that we see here is that let's just do good. Let's obey. Let's be good citizens of that. And lastly, look at our third point. Verses 6 to 7, give taxes and honor to God's servant. Give taxes and honor to God's servants. Look at verse 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. When I had my Facebook account, I don't have it anymore, when my status read what Jesus said. It was a silly status thing. It said, pay Caesar what is Caesar. That's all. Not because I was trying to be political, but there's a sense there that says, listen, we are mere private citizens under God's sovereign rule and reign of this world. And we are to cheerfully do that. Do we see from this passage that when you come to April and February, when you start setting up your taxes, do you see it as worship? Do you see it as a sense of, wow, this is worship? For my funds provide justice for those that are in the community. I don't usually think of it as worship. And Paul is calling us to this kind of standard. I'm thinking of, man, how long can I procrastinate to get this thing done? Or to give taxes in honor to God's servants. And again, what is he calling us? Look at verse 6. For the authorities are ministers of God. I mean, how many times do you see this possessive pronoun here? They're of God. Authorities placed of because of God. Instituted through by God. I mean, that's one of the main little melodic lines that you're seeing through this passage. God is over all this. And as private citizens, we are to cheerfully pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Speed limits to whom speed limits are owed. Building codes to whom building codes are owed. And you can go on and on. Why? Because we have a God who is looking at our private lives and our private respect for those who are in governing authorities over us. And God weighs out our hearts before he sees our little actions. So the argument of the text is clear. Submit to civil authorities because it is instituted by God, because it is good for you that there's civil authorities, and because you will get punishment if you don't, and you will receive rewards if you do. And we need to clearly see that God's sovereign rule is over all those in government authorities. The only way that we are able to do what is presented here is when we adhere to the gospel in our lives. When we see that there was one individual, Jesus, who lived a moral and perfect life and yet died at the hands of sinners, condemned to death by his fellow country people, died at their hands for the sake and the love of the world. You see, because he lived a moral and ethical and up, and he lived a good private citizen life, that is the only way that we today and they then in Rome were able to do it. Because they saw a demonstrated model in Christ. And because he did it, that's why we're commanded to. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they mocked, shamefully mocked? If you are the Son of God, send your angels to bring you down. And clearly, Jesus could have done it, right? Of course a legion of angels could have brought him down at his very word. And he says, no, I will die a sinner's death. I will die this gruesome, bloody death, so that you who trust and obey in me might live a moral and righteous and ethical life. That is the great exchange. And so when we say you are to live that way, as it says in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, our motto is Christ. It's not one another. It's not Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's not anyone else. It is Christ. And because he did it, we can only do it because of his work. That is the gospel. That is the way in which we are to live today in this massive city that's beckoning us because of the multitudes of people beckoning us to break every law. And I do it every day. And I repent of it. And so do we need to. And we need to have this massive grand view that God is sovereign over all and has placed them for the good of society. And we need to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. We submit. We submit to them as we submit to you. And as your Son submitted to your will, so we submit to them. Amen? All right, let us pray. Our Father, Lord, what an incredible passage that deals with something that I would be really unqualified to speak of, Lord, because on a practical level, I failed so many times. So I admit my failure, and I'm thankful that I have a greater Savior who is capable of, who kept the Mosaic Law, first century Palestine laws, for the glory of God. And so I ask that you would give us a greater view of your sovereign plan over all these who are governing for our benefit. In Christ's name, amen.